Now, study this afternoon, I want to look at a statement made in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 9. In this particular context, the Apostle Paul talks about some things that he was involved in, and he warns Timothy regarding not entangling himself with the affairs of this life so he could please him that chose him to be a soldier. And this reminds us we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then he talked about striving for masteries and not being crowned except we strive lawfully. We have to conform our lives to his will. Appreciate Brother Woody's prayer. We know that it takes God's will to get us to heaven, not our own. And so he talks about the husbandman, who would be a farmer, being first partaker of the fruits. Then he talks about Christ being the seed of David, being raised from the dead. He said, according to my gospel, we understand it was Paul's gospel in the sense it was the gospel that he preached. It didn't originate with him. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he said in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to salvation. But then in verse 9, he uses the word wherein, and that wherein refers back to the gospel that he was preaching. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. They put him in prison as an evildoer, but he wasn't. He was simply proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Then in the last phrase of verse 9, I want us to give some consideration to our study tonight when he said, but the word of God is not bound. God's word is not bound. Paul himself was indeed in bonds and was hindered from his work. But he takes courage in the fact that you cannot bind God's word. The power is inherent in the word of God, and it cannot be fettered. You can't put it in chains. You can't put it in prison. Shut it up so that it can't be effective. There were a lot of efforts that were made in New Testament times to bind or to hinder the word of God. But it was all to no avail. Paul, before he became an apostle, was among those who tried to hinder the gospel, was committing men and women to prison because they were of this way, the way of Jesus Christ, having people put to death. But when he came to understand who Jesus was, he was obedient to the gospel of Christ and became a soldier of the cross and did everything within his power to preach the gospel. He said that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He was free from the blood of all men because of that. Even though he was in prison, you remember in Acts the 16th chapter, when he was in prison, he and Barnabas were singing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And they had an opportunity to speak to the jailer, and he was obedient to the gospel. And so, even in jail, Paul's still preaching the gospel. But I want us to think about some ways in which God's word cannot be bound. And I want to begin by talking about its relevance. It is relevant because of its source. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when Jesus gave the commission to his apostles, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so there are no people anywhere that are not amenable to the word of God. It's for all men. The word giver is the man maker. Think about that for just a moment. The one who gave us the word is the one who created man in the very beginning. And so the word of God is for all men everywhere. As we noted from Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For everybody. To say that God could not give an ever relevant word reflects on his eternal power. To say that he gave the word and then could not preserve it in a form that we can read it and understand it today, again, is a reflection on the power of God. It reflects on his integrity. Man's view of God and his word are inseparably connected. The only way, as we noted this morning in our study, the only way we can know about God is to look at what he has created. The only way we can know what God's will is to look at what he has revealed. Paul said that he's made known by revelation, the mystery. And when we read it, we can understand it, Ephesians, the third chapter. And so, the Word of God is not bound because it is relevant to all people, because man's basic needs have not changed. Mankind is still in need of the gospel of Christ. That we know it in Romans 1:16 is the power of God to salvation. Man still needs reproof. He needs rebuke. He needs exhortation. And that comes from the Word. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 2, to Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Mankind is still in need of correction. And the only kind of correction we can receive that will afford us the opportunity to be with God in heaven is his word. It's relevant to us. Man still needs to know how to live. And the Bible tells him how to live. Remember Jesus said to the devil, Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We have to have God's word in order to know how to live. We still need faith in God. And that faith comes from the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Man still needs all these things. It takes the word of God to provide the needs of mankind from a spiritual standpoint. The source of the word is the one who created everything. And so it's relevant to mankind. It's not bound. It's relevant to every person all over the whole world. Not just for those of us in the South or in the United States, but it's for everybody. The commission was given to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark chapter 16. Every creature. The word of God is not bound in its relevance. You notice also it's not bound in its power. It is indeed still the power to save sinners. Again, Romans 1:16 is the power of God to salvation. The word that's translated power there is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. We know the kind of power that is inherent in dynamite. Tremendous power in just a little small stick of dynamite. This gives us a little bit of insight into the power of God's word. It is able to make believers out of unbelievers. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It has the power to save those who believe. The only way that one can be saved from sin is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Put their faith in Him. It is able to bring those who are rebellious to repentance. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, you know the people he was preaching to were some of the same ones that crucified Jesus. When they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on our head and the heads of our children! Away with him!" And some of these same people are in this audience that Peter's now preaching to. They had assembled there for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter began to preach to them about Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And he talked to them about what David said. And they all understood who David was. And they believed that David spoke God's word. And so Peter talked to them about what David said about Christ. That his soul was not left in Hades. His flesh didn't see corruption. And he told them this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, has been made both Lord and Christ. Lord means master. Christ means Messiah or deliverer. He is both Lord and Christ. And these people who had been so rebellious there, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people who had refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ now believed in him. Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he is testifying to the Lord, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that glad to receive his word were baptized. And the same day they added to them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people, many of whom had been rebellious, who had refused to believe that Jesus was Christ, now believed on him. The reason they believed was because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel continues to work in the believer. As Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." But the passage doesn't stop right there. They received it as the word of God. And he goes on to say, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." These were people who were already believers. The word of God was still effectively working in them. And so God's word continues to work in the believers. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, "it's able to furnish us unto every good work." He begins at verse 16, "all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In Acts 20, verse 32, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders there, whom he called over to Miletus from Ephesus, he talked to them, and he said in verse 32 of Acts 20, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, remember, Paul's talking to elders here. These are believers. Men who have dedicated themselves totally, completely to the Lord's work in helping to exhort, helping to reprove, rebuke, correct those who are in error. Even among believers, that's the responsibility of overseers. Paul tells them to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. And these overseers, the ones he's talking to here, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. It's his word that's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is that word that continues to strengthen us, to build us up. That's one of the things that causes us to enjoy and appreciate a service such as this afternoon. Thinking about, studying about God's word, praying to him, singing songs of praise to him, worshiping God. We are being built up because the power of God's word is not bound. It's free. It can be readily accepted and put into practice in our lives. It's powerful. But it's not bound in its sufficiency. It is sufficient to make all men what God would have them to be. Remember 2 Timothy 3, verse 17? That the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect means complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Truly or thoroughly furnished. Everything we need in our work for the Lord is furnished to us by the word of God. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, Peter didn't say he'd given us some things, but he's given us all things. How's he done that? According as his divine power. Well, what is his divine power? Remember, Paul said, the gospel is God's power to save. God's power he put in his word, the gospel, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Remember, John in his epistles talked about those abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the word of God. These are all synonymous terms referring to the will of God that's been revealed unto man. As Jesus promised his disciples, particularly the apostles in John the 16th chapter, he would send another comforter that would guide them into all truth, would speak of himself. Whatever he would hear, that's what he would speak. He would show them things to come. Bring all things to their remembrance, whatever Jesus had taught them. And Paul said it was the Spirit that revealed these things to them. That happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were all filled with the Spirit, began to speak with other in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they taught the Word of God, the gospel. This is the Word of God that is sufficient. It never needs revision. Somebody said, well, what about all these revisions in the Bible? There have been translations of the Word of God. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. But it was then translated into Greek because people spoke the Greek language. They no longer knew Hebrew. So it was translated into the Greek language. We no longer speak Greek. In this country, we speak English. Other countries speak other languages. One of the Bible programs that I've been looking at, I looked down through there and the Bibles that you could download, and I don't know how many different languages it was available in. People in the Philippines, they speak, it's called Tagalog or something like that. And the Spanish-speaking people, French-speaking people, people in Italy and Russia, there are Bibles that are in all of these different languages. You remember in Acts, the second chapter, they asked how we hear every man in our own language, in our own tongue, wherein we were born. The apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to speak to individuals in their own language. So it's necessary that the Bible be translated into a form where we as human beings can read it and understand it. Those translations have been made by men who studied the original language and then used the same words that they could find in other languages that conveyed the idea or the words that were spoken in the original language. Sometimes in some Greek words, it takes two or three English words to translate one Greek word. But we have reliable translation. Now, I know there are some unreliable that really are not translations. There's a difference in a translation and a work that is more of a commentary rather than translation. Some of the translations have been revised. The King James Version has been revised. I remember many years ago, my dad said he wanted a copy of the King James Version, the 1611 version of the King James Bible. My sister said, I don't think he knows what he's asking for, but she said, I'm going to buy him one. And I have it in my library. It's very difficult to read. It's written in English, but it's not the kind of English that we use today. It's in the 1611 style of writing, the kind of wording that was used then. It's very difficult to read and understand. So I'm thankful that there have been some revisions of the language, even the English language. But we understand that we need to be very careful and examine passages, examine several different translations to make sure that we get the idea. The thought, that's what words do. It conveys ideas or thoughts. We need to get the thought, the principles that are revealed in Scripture. But just because there have been different translations made, that doesn't mean that God's Word is any less powerful, any less valuable today, that's any less sufficient today than it was when Peter and the other apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. If it is, then when did God's power become so weak and ineffectual that he was unable to preserve it in a form that we can read it and understand it? If I can't depend on what is revealed in the Bible that I use today, then what that says is that somewhere along the line, God's power became so weak and ineffectual that he couldn't preserve it in a form that we can have it to read and understand today. And I don't believe that, do you? I don't believe the Bible had become so watered down and filled with man's theories and ideas that it can't do what God intended for it to do. If that's the case, then God's not powerful enough to preserve it. So I have enough faith in God that he has preserved his word in a form that I can read it and I can understand it. I can know what he wants me to do. Understand that everything that is added or deleted in religion is man's apology for God's work. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 4? There, verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to or diminish aught from it. As you read in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the 22nd chapter, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any shall take away from the words that are written in this book, I'll take away his name out of the book of life. And so, both in the Old and New Testament, we're forbidden from adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches anything different from what has been revealed in the Word, as Paul said, we can read it, we can understand it. If anybody teaches anything different, let him be accursed. God's Word is not bound in its sufficiency. It can do exactly what God intended for it to do. You don't need anything else except the Bible. Yes, we can use some aids. We can use dictionaries. We can use a concordance to help us find passages that relate to something that we're studying about. We can even look at the comments that are made by various different scholars that have studied the Word of God. But we don't need to take their word as gospel. You go back to the Word. Read it. See for ourselves what it says. See if what these commentators say agrees with what the Word says. We need to be very careful in our use of the various helps that are available to us, and there are many. But sometimes those helps can lead us astray if we're not very careful. God's Word is sufficient. We don't need anything else. To know what to do in order to be a child of God, to have hope of heaven when life is over. God's Word is sufficient. It's not bound in judgment. It is a standard of right by which everything else will be measured. Remember John 12, verse 48? Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word, that one that judged him, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Again, if it's been changed in such a way that I can't read it and understand it and know what God's will is, then God's going to be unjust when he holds me accountable to this standard that he set. The word that I've spoken, Jesus said, will judge you in the last day. In Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We're going to be judged according to the gospel, the word that's been preached. If what we have today is not sufficient, if we can't read and know and understand God's will, then God's going to be unjust in judgment. Because he's holding me according to a standard that's not the real standard. And so we understand that God's word is not bound in judgment. We have God's word. It will judge us. We're not bound, or God's word is not bound by good intention. It's not bound by doctrines and traditions and feelings or the opinions of men. God's word can have free course even among rebellious people. We noted in Acts chapter 2. People who had refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God now accepted him as the Christ. They changed their mind. They changed their feelings toward Jesus because of what was preached to them by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's word is not bound. The only sense in which God's word can be bound is in man's rejection of it. When man does not allow God's word to have free course in their life, then to that extent, God's word is bound. Mankind can indeed limit the power of God, the gospel. But the only way you can do that is by refusal to accept it. Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray that the word of God would have free course. We pray and use that statement quite frequently. We need to mean it. Pray that God's word would have free course, because those who refuse to accept it are in that sense limiting God's word. They are binding God's word because they refuse to accept it. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know who the God of this world is. That's the devil. Satan. He tried to bind God's word when he tempted Jesus. But Jesus replied with the word of God and defeated Satan with God's word. That's the only thing we have that will defeat Satan. Paul refers to it as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so Paul said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lest. Notice that word. It is possible that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will not illuminate the lives of individuals. Not because it doesn't have the power to do it. Not because it's not sufficient to do it. But because men will not allow it to penetrate their hearts and their minds. It didn't penetrate the hearts and minds of all those on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't penetrate the hearts and minds of everyone today. But it has the power to do it if men will allow it to do it. We must not make the mistake of binding the word of God in the manner that Paul talked about. If it's hid, it's hid in the minds of those who refuse to receive it. The ones who have let the devil blind their hearts and minds. We can so harden our hearts, the word of God will not penetrate. Jesus talked about people who had done that. Their hearts had become gross, hardened. The ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are closed. But if a person has a desire to know God's will, Jesus said he can know it. Because God's word is still just as powerful today as it has ever been. And we need to be engaged in the work of proclaiming the word of God, because it is indeed powerful enough to save man from sin and to give us a home with God in eternity. A question that each of us must consider: am I abandoning God's word by the manner in which I receive it or reject it? That's the only way it can be bound, is by our own minds. If I reject the word of God, in that sense, I'm binding it, keeping it from penetrating my heart. But if you're willing to allow the word to penetrate your heart, humble yourself in submission to God's will, then his will, the gospel, is powerful enough to save you, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We need to examine ourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Put ourselves to the test to see if we are indeed accepting God's word and allowing it to rule our lives, to penetrate our hearts and minds. If you're in this audience this afternoon and you realize that there's something in your life that is not in harmony with God's will, you need to make whatever correction needs to be made. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have been obedient and you realize that you've allowed the devil to cause you to turn from the word of God and begin to serve him, you can return to him tonight. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God's forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.